wearing today. Camp was so good, though. I was grateful for those who had put in the time to prepare for it, to allow us to be there. I was grateful for everybody who had a part and a hand in it. I was grateful for a lot of reasons. It's fun to meet new people for me. I got to meet probably about 150 new folks. But more than that, it was great for me to see the open hearts of teenagers. We had about 30 people to attend camp from Florence Boulevard, and that was great. Overall at camp, I believe we had somewhere around 180 teenagers, kids, and staff members. And throughout the week, it was fantastic. There were 41 responses during the week's time. People either recommitting themselves to God, asking for forgiveness, needing strength. We had 11 people who God saved. 11 people were baptized this past week, and that was fantastic. Some of our own. I mean, it was just a wonderful, wonderful experience. And you know, I listened to what Greg had to say this past Sunday night while I was gone. And a couple things, Greg. Number one, Kentucky does have a rival, and they are Louisville, okay? And we win a lot. Number two, if you haven't listened to what he said this past Sunday night, take 30 minutes and go listen. Camp was almost the oasis from our world. It's the anti of what's going on, it seems, across our country. It was so neat in a fragmented society that has been fragmented forever to experience the unity of a lot of people who love God and want to live a life according to His purposes. And so I was so grateful to be able to be at camp. But I was also so grateful to hear the words that Greg had to speak this past Sunday night. And I could not have spoken them as well as he did. And I would like to go back and reiterate so many things that you said, Greg. But please, if you haven't listened, go back and hear that. I want to respond with this sermon. In light of what he said, I said last Sunday morning, what he said this past Sunday night, this is going to be a simple how-to lesson of living in a fragmented society. When you hear, just like I do, so many things in the news, and you watch online videos of people acting out, lashing out, some for very good reasons, some for no good reasons, some seemingly very sincere and authentic, and some who are the exact opposite. They seem to be using what's taking place. And so some of it is good, but they seem to be using this as a vehicle to push their horrendous agendas. So I'm going to try and keep this simple. And while it may not seem like I'm very much into what I'm saying, I hope you believe that I am. And I hope that you're there too. After the reading that was just read, you might be asking yourself, how is that even possible? How is it even possible to love an enemy? Sometimes we struggle even to love family. Sometimes we struggle to love a friend. But Jesus tells us to love an enemy? Going back over the reading, the things that Jesus said in that paragraph might sound crazy to you. Love your enemies and what? Pray for them? Pray for those who persecute you and hurt you? That's crazy talk, Jesus. Well, how am I supposed to be able to do that? I listened to a sermon recently by a guy named John Piper. And I thought, I listen to him regularly, I think he is a wonderful communicator of the word. And he had a couple of thoughts just in line with this very thing. And I stole a couple of them from him, so I need you to know that on the outset of this lesson. But here are a couple, four specific ways and items we need to remember if we're going to live out Jesus' words of loving our enemies. I'm going to take you to two different books, Matthew and Romans. The first one's in Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. And here's the statement I want you to remember if you're trying to figure out how to love your enemies. Remember what it was like to first experience undeserved love. I remember undeserved love from the youngest of life, from my parents, particularly my father. When I would act a fool, I would do something crazy, and they would give me their love anyway. I experienced undeserved love throughout my life with my twin sister when I wasn't the brother I needed to be. And many times I remember going outside to play basketball, and she never wanted to. Horribly just detested playing basketball with me. But she still went out there. I would say, "Hey, Aubrey, let's play to 20, and I'll give you 19 points, and I'll start out at zero." So inevitably, I would beat her 20 to 19. But she kept going out there to play basketball with me, which is just mind-blowing to me. Looking back, I did not deserve her love. And now for the last 10 or 11 years of my life, the undeserved love of my wife, amazing when I act a fool or I do things I shouldn't. She still gives me her love. But even more than all of those people, I remember when I first understood the love of God in my life. When it first hit home within my heart, who I was, sinner. Yet what God did for me in Christ. And over again, I fall back and I relapse into the fleshly desires of sin, and I give in to the temptation that Satan and his demonic forces put before me. Yet he still loves me. And this text should resonate with us, especially today, especially as we try to figure out how can I love my enemies. Listen to this text. And I'll start in verse 6. "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." Three descriptions in the text. The Bible says we're weak, verse 6. Sinners, verse 8. Enemies, verse 10. That is when God loved us. Even still, and despite my weakness, my sin, and my life that seems to be lived at times as an enemy of the cross, undeserved love. And if God is willing to love us, in an undeserved way, don't you think the only godly thing there is to do is to love somebody else in the same way? Say amen. Because it is. And if we refuse to love somebody else who doesn't deserve it, then aren't we saying in that same exact moment that we aren't appreciating the love of God? He should no longer love us because I know we don't deserve it. Remember what it was like to first experience undeserved love. And remember how it changed your life. And if we are able to give that to our enemies, couldn't it also change theirs? Second thing I want us to remember, and this one's back in Matthew chapter 5, is that when I try to love an enemy, especially in that undeserved way, it indicates to the world who I belong to. Back to the text that was read in Matthew chapter 5. After that wonderful statement of love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Why? Verse 45. so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. If you want the world to know who you are and whose you are, then you love your enemies, the people who you say don't deserve it, the people who oppose you, even at times the people who persecute you. You know, I'm thinking about the song, Can You Still Feel the Nails? Have you heard that song before? Can He Still Feel the Nails Every Time I Fail? Does He hear the crowds cry, Crucify again? Listen to this. Am I causing Him pain when I know I've got to change? I just can't bear the thought of hurting Him. When I choose not to love an enemy, but rather give in to the easy thing, I take the easy way out and just oppose somebody because they oppose me, or oppose somebody because they oppose God, and I withhold my love, in that moment, I wonder, does He feel the nails? Because Jesus didn't say, you might think about loving an enemy. He didn't say it would be a decent thing to love an enemy. It was almost given as a statement, a fact. When you should, as a command, listen, this is who the children of God are. We are people who love our enemies. And doesn't it stand out? It absolutely stands out. And it could absolutely change a life. But sometimes we would just rather give in to the easy way. And that is, if somebody differs from me, I oppose them. If somebody doesn't believe the way I believe, I oppose them. God said, you love them and you pray for them so that you may be a child of God. Now, I know that's hard. It's hard because of number three. Number three is this. Everybody wants God to be the reward giver. What do I mean by that? Don't we all want God to give the blessings? Say amen. So about a third of us in here have either, only a third want the blessings, or the rest of you are like me and went to camp and left your voice behind. Don't you all want God to be the giver of blessings? Amen? I know you do. I do too. How many of us will let God also be the punishment giver? We need to give God the vengeance, meaning this. We all want God to be the reward giver, but sometimes it seems like we want to be the people who pass out the punishment. We want to be the people that get to carry the rod and lash out God's vengeance. Hear what Romans 12, 19, 20, and 21 say. Beloved, church, are you listening to me? Here's what the Bible, this is not Austin. I know I'm talking softly. Let the word talk strongly. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. A college Greek professor said, Austin, never say never, because you can't carry it out. Because the word never carries such strong connotations, it must be heeded by all. Never avenge yourselves, but what? Leave it to the wrath of God. Why? For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. I'm going to hold my finger in the text right there. We all want God to be the one who passes out rewards, but sometimes we want to be the people who get to pass out the punishment. And when we choose not to love our enemies, it's because we want to take hold of the rod and lash out the punishment. Now, why do we do that? We do that because loving an enemy feels wrong. It feels unjust. It actually feels like an injustice to love an enemy, to give to somebody what they don't deserve. It feels wrong. And when we feel that wrong, we step back and we act as if we shouldn't do it. But that's the flesh. That's the human part of me crying out versus the spirit side of me, which according to Romans chapter 4, verse 6, when it says that God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father, or Abba, Father. The spirit side of me ought to push us towards, I know you did this, but I forgive you. I know this is hard, but I love you. Let God have his vengeance, because he will. And so I don't think we need to be running our mouths, constantly tearing people down. I'd actually, and personally, now this is me stepping outside of Scripture, kind of like Paul does in, I believe it's Romans chapter 7, where he makes this kind of statement like, this is a side note, something that I think is worthwhile. Well, this is Austin's side note, something that I think is worthwhile. I don't think it's worthwhile complaining all the time, grumbling and bemoaning all the time. It is as if some people live with this constant cloud over themselves, having to always complain, having to always talk down about situations in society and people and terrible things that they saw. Man, I just want to tell you, I don't like to be around that person. It just wears me out. So don't be that person. I love the statement, if you complain, you remain, and the words that you speak become your prison bars. You're stuck there, and guess what? You're helping everybody else be stuck there too. Why can't we as Christians rise above? Let God have his vengeance. And so in our minds, we rise above. Have this mind among you, which is also yours in Christ Jesus. And so in our hearts, we rise above, because the Spirit of our God has been sent to us and given to us to transform us and change us. And so why can't we just rise above? Why can't we see not just the bad, but see the opportunities in the bad? Why can't we just avoid seeing the things that we oppose and say, you know what? How can we work to change hearts and minds in Christ Jesus? Why can't we just rise above? We rise above when we give vengeance to God. And we stay focused on the mission at hand. Greg said in his lessons past Sunday night, he talked about changing words. You know who our enemies are? It's not that if I'm a Democrat, my enemy is a Republican. It's not that if I'm from the North, my enemies are from the South. It's not that if I'm this person, a fan of this person, that it's my enemy is this person who's a fan of another group. My enemy are those who oppose God and his gospel in Jesus and the demonic forces that are at work around us. That is my enemy. Those people who jump on board with that message, that movement is my enemy. And so why can't we just oppose that enemy and let everything else just figure itself out and stay focused on what is the mission? I remember he said, why can't we just focus on what really matters? This is biblical, that's unbiblical. This is spiritual, this is unspiritual. This is with God, this is in opposition to God. Let that be our enemy. Let that be our focus, and we'll rise above. And we need to remember this, finally. If we face persecution because of the life we choose to live, because of who we place as Lord of our life, if we face persecution in doing so, listen to what Jesus himself said. Starting in verse 10 of Matthew 5. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. We are blessed when we are persecuted. I'm sorry, Greg, I sound like a huge fanboy this morning. I don't know why. A couple weeks ago in Bible class, we were talking about, and he said specifically, Jesus makes everything better. Everything better. And we even got to discuss that Jesus makes persecution better. Because when I'm persecuted, does it hurt? Yes. Is it hard? Yes. But what does it make happen in my life? Verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Remember, when we try to love our enemies, if we face persecution in doing so, Jesus says, it's okay. Your rewards are coming. This past week at camp, Landon Willis, who's the youth minister at the Cox Boulevard Church, recorded four kids with gummy bears. He had a hidden camera. And we didn't get to see the video. The video didn't transfer. But what he did was place these kids at a table with two gummy bears. And he told the kids, now if you sit and stay there, don't eat these gummy bears, when I get back, you won't have two gummy bears, you'll have four. So he snuck off. Each kid was a separate video recording. Child one, child two, three, four. He did this separately. They didn't know about it. They didn't know they were being recorded. And so he said, two little kids were able to withhold themselves. But they picked up the gummy bears and they smelled them. They touched them. They even put them on their lips just a little bit. Oh, they wanted those gummy bears. But they put them down. Two little kids didn't and weren't so successful. He said in the video, because he would walk away out of their sight and they were alone in this room with the two gummy bears in front of them. And he said you could tell that they were waiting and just could barely handle it. And he said one little girl even said, I'm so hungry I cannot wait any longer. He just gobbled them up and put them in her mouth. Stuffed them down. He was trying to showcase the point. Some people want their reward right now. And the only reward you get right now is a momentary feeling. But that feeling is fleeting. And in a moment it will be gone. Some people are able to push them away and say, the moment might be good, but then it goes. Eternity will be great, and it will never end. And therefore, I'll wait. And I won't just wait, but I live. And I won't just live, I'll love. Why? Because Jesus said, if you're a child of God, you love your enemies. And if you do, your reward in heaven will be great. So my question to you is this morning. Do you? And if you don't, will you? And if you won't, why not? Because God loved you when you didn't deserve it. And who are we to withhold God's love? You may have been withholding your life from the Lord. I'm going to ask you to become a Christian today. Will you? If you won't, why not? If we can help you, love to bring you closer into your relationship with the Lord. And if you haven't been loving as you ought to love, this is your moment to respond before the Father and your spiritual family. And if we can help you with that as well, we'd love to.